So as we turn to 1 Timothy 3:16, just for a quick review on some of the things regarding 1 Timothy. When we get to 1 Timothy, we find this is a letter from Paul to one of his young co-workers, and I'm not going to do a big introductory here because that's for time's sake. But Paul is writing Timothy, and Paul is, at this time, he's no longer in his first Roman imprisonment. So he's in between imprisonments. And so I'm going to place the date approximately around 63 A.D. You know, and so I give you the dates sometimes when we go through these, just so you can put them into context a little bit. I just think it helps to be reminded. And I say approximately because, you know, it could be within, a year or two sometimes. So I'll use the word approximately. But I place it around 63 A.D. Paul's no longer in imprisonment. We know later on, by the time he writes 2 Timothy, he's back in prison in Rome. And this time, by the time he writes 2 Timothy, or when he writes 2 Timothy, he's when he gets out of prison that time, it's going to be in the presence of the Lord. And so he's in between imprisonments as he writes 1 Timothy. And we find Timothy's at Ephesus. And we see that Paul's hoping to come shortly to Timothy, but he expects there might be a delay. So let's just pick up a little bit of context. And so let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll pick up in verse 3. And we get a little bit of an idea of Timothy's at Ephesus and what he's being charged with by the Apostle Paul. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, we read, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they stop teaching other didaskalia." And so we find in this little epistle that this word didaskalia, well, this is a Greek compound word, but it has a different, the word for different and the word for didaskalia, which is doctrine, which is for belief but not practice. And so this was a real issue, and Paul pivots off of this word didaskalia to emphasizing that they weren't keeping their didaskalia, that is doctrine that's for belief and not practice, they weren't keeping it in its proper place. And so this is a problem that's going on as Paul writes Timothy at Ephesus. In other words, they were practicing doctrine that wasn't for them. They were practicing Old Testament doctrine, in other words, when they should have just been doctrine that was for belief. So it was in its wrong place. Now, in verse 4, we see, "Neither give heed to fables," or just myths here, "and endless genealogies, which minister," or just literally give rise to questions or questionings. "Rather than," now I'm going to change this translation, so you just have to bear with me. If you're reading the King James, it says, "rather than godly edifying," and that translation doesn't help us. It says, "rather than a dispensation from God." You could translate it as a stewardship, but I like to translate it as a dispensation. It's oikonomia, which is our word for dispensation or stewardship. And so he's telling him, "neither give heed to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to questionings, rather than a dispensation from God, the one which is by faith." And so it gives you a little bit of an indication of some of the problems that Paul was encouraging Timothy to address. Now in verse 5, you see the end of the charge is agape love out of a pure heart. And so they were aiming at the they weren't focusing on the right thing, and their doctrine wasn't what it should be, and so they were missing the mark altogether. And he goes on and he says in verse 5, and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, just unhypocritical faith. In verse 6 he says, from which some, having swerved, or just literally missing the mark, have turned aside into to vain talking. And so you see there's definitely some issues going on in Ephesus. And so Paul is leaving Timothy there with the charge to take care of some of these issues. Now, Paul expects and hopes to come shortly. And so if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and you can see that in verse 14. And so this is going to lead us right into 3:16 here. And so Paul explains his plans for rejoining Timothy. But he's given Timothy some things to do and to think about because he might be delayed. And so Paul writes in 3:14, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know... These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. So Paul's writing these things, but he's hoping to come to Ephesus shortly. Or quickly, and he says in verse 15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so, here Paul is giving Timothy instructions on how he ought to behave himself in the household of God. And so we're going to move into 3:16 here, and we're going to come across a word that Paul uses very frequently in this epistle to Timothy. It's the word godliness. Now, godliness, we only find in the New Testament 15 times. And 8 of those occurrences are in 1 Timothy. And so Paul is going to be emphasizing godliness as something to strive for, to pursue. And so we're going to consider some of those things. And so as we move into 1 Timothy 3:16... Paul says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. So in flesh, justified, and I would translate that by the spirit. Seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. And so he starts this and says, without controversy. And it just has the idea of undeniably. It just literally means confessedly, is what the word means. Confessedly, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, when you think of mystery in the New Testament, remember, a mystery is just a truth that hasn't previously been revealed in the Old Testament, but it's revealed in the New Testament for the maturing of saints. So here we have the mystery of godliness. And this would be one of the 12 mysteries that Paul writes about for saints in this dispensation to mature or grow. And so this is an important piece of truth for believers to know and to understand. And so when you think of godliness, it's one of those truths that you might end up saying to yourself, how can this be? How can this be? Well, and I don't know that we can truly appreciate how this can be, but we know from God's word that it is. And so let me just take you back. Well, I'm going to go ahead and, for time's sake, for mystery, though, if you want to just refresh your memory and regarding a mystery and how it's revealed in the New Testament for maturing of saints, you could go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6 through 8. I'm not going to do that myself, just for time. But a mystery, though, is a truth, though, that wasn't previously revealed in the Old Testament. And so, now, this mystery, it's, as we read through this, it's not the incarnation. And I'm just going to start off by saying that, because the incarnation itself was revealed in the Old Testament. And you can go back into Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, or Isaiah 9, 6. And there's other places. And we know that God would be with us. And so it's not the incarnation, but it's this mystery of godliness is God, as to character and quality, would be manifested in flesh, in a quality of flesh, in humanity. And so God, and so when you read it in your translation, now, there is a textual problem, so I'm going to comment on this because I know a few read from the New American Standard. And so I know there you don't have God. It says, He who was revealed in the flesh. And it is a textual problem, but I believe the evidence would support it being there. It's God, Theos. But it is Anarthros. And so Anarthros means there's no article. And so it's emphasizing character or quality. As to character or quality, God was manifest. And the word manifest just has the idea of made plain, made evident. And so a lot of times when you see God used anarthrously, it's emphasizing character, quality, or deity. Was manifest, was made evident in flesh as the character, quality, flesh. And so it's not the flesh. This isn't talking about the sin nature. This is talking about flesh, flesh and bone, humanity, in a quality of flesh. So God was made manifest or plain in a quality of flesh. And so this is what the mystery is. And we're going to find out, as Paul is going to use this word several times, many times, in this epistle, that this is the kind of life that believers should desire. This is the kind of life that we should desire to live daily. And this is one of the great privileges that a Christian has, is to manifest or make plain, make evident God's quality or character of life through human activity. And so let me do this as we're going to move into some things pertaining to godliness. Let me just take you back to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11. Now, I know this is, we've come here all the time, and I could probably refer to it and just recite it, and you would all remember, but sometimes I like you to be reading along with me. So in 1 John 5:11, and this is the record that God has given to us eternal life. Now remember, eternal life, it's not everlasting life. That's a common mistake of people that don't understand eternal. Eternal is outside of time. It has no beginning or no ending. And so eternal life isn't everlasting life. It's the quality, the kind of life that God and only God has. And so here the Apostle John says, and this is the record, that God has given us eternal life. Now, God's given us this eternal life, but He didn't make us God. So let's read on. And this life is in his Son. Just the Son of him. He that has the Son has the life. And he that has not the Son of God has not the previous mentioned life. These things have I written unto you, the ones believing on the name or the character of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And so a believer has eternal life because he has the Son indwelling. Now, if you go back to, let's go back to Galatians. So I'm a little bit off my notes, but I'm going to cover this a little differently for time's sake. And if you go to Galatians chapter 6, let's do it in chapter 6 and verse 8. And so we just looked at how we have eternal life. It's because of the indwelling of the Son. Here in Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. He that sows, and I'll just translate this. This is a causalize. It says, to his flesh. So to, I'm going to translate that as because. He that sows because of his flesh shall out from the flesh reap corruption. So this is speaking of a Christian, by the way, because you can see that in the next part of this verse. It says, but he that sows, and again I'm going to translate this to as because of, as a causalize, but he that sows because of the Spirit shall out from the Spirit reap, the idea of harvest, eternal, not life everlasting, but eternal life. And so here we see that we have eternal life because we have the Son. Now, as we move back into 1 Timothy, we're going to see that Christ himself came and manifested the God's quality and character of life in flesh. And this is a privilege that Christians have today, here and now, in present tense salvation. And so, let me just see what I want to do here with these notes. Let's go ahead and go back to 1 John. And go back to 1 John chapter 1. And let's read verses 1 and 2. That which was from a beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word, the life. So I'm handling here the word, the life, as they're speaking of the same thing. They're in opposition, in other words. So that's why I'm translating it that way. For the life was manifested. This is our same word that we saw over in 1 Timothy 3:16. Manifest, made evident. The life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show, or just declare or announce unto you, that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Now, just from here, let's go to the book of John, the Gospel of John, in chapter 1. And this should be familiar to you, but in the Gospel of John, in chapter 1, in verse 1, we read, in not the beginning, but a beginning, so any beginning, continuously was the Word, and the Word was facing the God, and the Word was God. The same was in a beginning facing the God. all things came to be. And let me see, I want to say that's through. Yeah, through him. And apart from him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. Let me just skip over to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and tented among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only one of a kind, from alongside the Father, full of grace and truth. And so here we see, now this takes us back to the incarnation, but the mystery of godliness is dealing with God's quality of life being made evident in flesh, in humanity. And so I want to come back to 1 Timothy 3:16 because we're going to pivot into some verses here regarding godliness. Now, for time's sake, I'm not going to go to some other places, but let me just read 1 Timothy 3:16 and we'll come back to some verses pertaining to godliness. Without controversy, or just confessedly, great is the mystery of godliness. God, as to character and quality, was manifest in flesh, justified by the Spirit, seen of angels, heralded among Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. And it is in glory there. It's King James reads into glory. Now, I would be tempted normally to take some time and to take you to some other verses and compare Scripture with Scripture and look at each of those things individually. But today, what I want to do is I want to focus on godliness. And so for the time that we have left, I want to consider godliness. And so when we talk about godliness, as we've been saying, it's a God quality or character of life that's seen through the activity of a human. And so God's life basically expressed through humanity. And as I mentioned, this word occurs 15 times in the New Testament, and you find 8 of those here in 1 Timothy. So this is something that Paul is making a very strong point here regarding godliness. And so as we look at some of these, we have 8 occurrences in 1 Timothy, and so I want to go through these. And we see what Paul is doing, if you kind of remember what Paul is, what he's exhorting Timothy to do while he stays in Ephesus, that there were those that were, they were teaching a different didaskalia. So they were teaching a different doctrine that's for belief and not practice. And they, and so these false teachers, they were missing the aim, the end of the commandment, and was to love out of a pure heart. And if you don't keep didaskalia in its proper place, in other words, if you're trying to practice Old Testament doctrine, you're not going to be manifesting God's quality of life. And this is something that Christians should strive to do. Now, if I asked each of you to take out a piece of paper and write down your top 6 goals for your life. What do you want to accomplish? What do you want to do? What are your goals? What are your hopes? What is your aim? Well, we're going to come through some verses, and you're going to see that Paul wanted Timothy to make godliness one of those aims of his daily life. And so as we go back into 1 Timothy, we see this is the kind of life, though, that a Christian should desire to live daily. And so Paul first brings this word, godliness, to mind in 1 Timothy chapter 2. So if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to see it in verse 2. But let's read 2:1 and 2:2. And here we see that, you know, a peaceful environment, you know, to live in, you know, can be helpful. It can be helpful in living out the Christian life, in manifesting God's quality of life. It's not necessary, but it can be helpful. And here you see Paul in chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, in giving thanks be made for all men. Now we see, and so all men, that includes believers and unbelievers. And now we see Paul make mention of those that would be in a place of authority. For kings and for all that are in authority. And so he's got these communications, these supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men and for kings and for all that are in authority. And here's the purpose. He says, in order that, or just that, we may lead a, and I'm going to translate these words, it says quiet and peaceable life. Just a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and honesty, the King James reads. And the word here for honesty, it would be probably better translated as dignity. And just it's a word that means, or has the idea of conduct that deserves respect. And so here's a goal for all Christians. As communication is made of for all men and for kings and those that are in authority, in order that Christians, really, that we, he says, may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness, though, and dignity. So godliness. Now remember what we've defined godliness as. Godliness is God's character or quality of life that's seen through the activity of a human. And so as you live out your eternal life anyway, let's put it that way, as you live out the eternal life that you have because you have the Son, as you reflect out the Son, you're reflecting out God's quality or character of life. And that should be one of the aims of Christians, is to reflect out Christ, to live out godliness. This isn't something that man was capable of before the day of Pentecost. And so Christ himself was the first man that lived out God's quality of life in flesh. And now because we have the Son who indwells us as believers, we have that potential. But it's God's life that's seen. It's his character, quality of life. Now, let's go to our next two occurrences of godliness. We find in 1 Timothy, we have it in our 3:16 verse, but now if we move into the fourth chapter of 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy 4:7 and 4:8, we have it used two times in those two verses. Now, let me back up and and look at verse 5, and we'll get a running start at it. Verse 6. But if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words concerning the faith and of good doctrine. This is our word didaskalia, doctrine which is for belief but not practice, whereunto thou has followed. It says, has attained or followed. Now in verse 7 he says, but refuse profane and old wives' myths, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. So he says here, exercise thyself unto godliness. And the word exercise has the idea to train. To train, it comes from a Greek word, a root that we get the word gymnasium from. But he says, train thyself unto. And in the Greek we have a preposition, it's pros, facing. Train thyself facing godliness. See, the direction you face is the direction you usually go. He's saying, train yourself. Now, the idea of train, exercise, you know, making yourself, I mean, most of us can understand physical exercise. We use progressive resistance, and we get stronger and stronger, and we can train or exercise certain parts of our physical bodies. Here, Paul's telling Timothy to exercise, train, get yourself stronger, and here he's talking about facing godliness, living out God's quality of life seen through human activity. Now, in verse 8, we have it used again because he's going to explain. And so he says, for bodily exercise, bodily training, profits a little. And so that's interesting. If any of you exercise physically on a consistent basis, you learn, most people will say they benefit quite a bit from it. And when they stop, they don't feel as good as they used to. Right? And then when you're in good shape, you feel pretty good. And you value, you know, that physical exercise. Well, here Paul's saying bodily exercises, it profits a little. A little. A little. He says, but godliness, the manifesting of God's quality of life by human activity, it's profitable unto all things. And this unto all things, it's facing all things. It's again, he uses the Greek preposition pros. Facing all things. All of the things that you're going to face or that you're going to face, godliness is profitable. And he says, having the promise of the now life, just of the life that is now, and that which is to come. And he says, having promise of the now life, the present life, and the one about to be coming. And he says, so he uses this word that means about to be coming, the one that's about to be coming. And so it's profitable now, facing all of the things you might face, to be manifesting God's quality of life in your activity. And there's profitability in that now, when you're experiencing the fruit from the Spirit, which is the character of Christ, and that's affecting your activity. That's profitable. And the one that which is to come. Now, let's go on, and because Paul's going to use godliness several more times in the sixth chapter. And in the sixth chapter, Paul is talking about withdrawing from false teachers. And so as we pick up in 6:3, we come across this word that we looked at in the first chapter. this different didaskalia, a different doctrine that's for belief but not practice. These false teachers were teaching a different didaskalia. And Paul says, if any man teaches otherwise, just differently, and consent not to healthy words, even the words of or concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, and to doctrine, this is didaskalia, which is according to or just measured by godliness. He says he is proud, knowing nothing, but being diseased about questions and battles of words, out from which comes envy, strife, blasphemies, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. He says, from such, withdraw thyself. And so there is, though, bless you. You've been blessed in Christ, in the heaven. There is a doctrine, though, for belief but not practice. And when it's kept in its proper place, it can be it relates to godliness. And so, and I'm looking at verse 3 as I say that, and he says, if a man teaches differently and consents not to healthy words, and then he goes on, he says, and to doctrine that's for belief but not practice, which is according to godliness. Now, what am I trying to emphasize here? What I'm emphasizing is that when somebody tries to practice Old Testament doctrine, there's not going to be godliness. You're not going to be manifesting God's quality of life. And because that's self-effort. That would be self-effort. And so Paul is saying those that are teaching this, you know, they should, Timothy's to charge them to stop teaching this different type of doctrine. And he says it's measured according to godliness here. Now in verse 5 he goes on and he says, these false teachers being destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Gain is godliness, or gain is proof of godliness. In other words, these guys are teaching as you live by a legal principle and you receive physical blessing and time, that would be the proof of living out God's quality of life by activity. And he's saying here, from such withdraw thyselves. They've got it wrong. Don't get sucked into that. See, it's very hard to look at a Christian's life and to know what's going on. Because suffering can be part of the growth experience. So you can't look into someone else's life and say, oh, there's chastening. They're way out of line because God is doing things that aren't according to the world's wisdom, and we're no longer under law, we're under grace. And it's a gracious thing that we can suffer on behalf of Christ. And so you got to be careful. And so these guys, they're looking at the external and making judgments based on gain in the physical realm as being evidence of godliness. And he's saying, from such withdraw thyself. And so you saw godliness used two more times there, 1 in 6:3 and 1 in 6:5. And Paul goes on in 6:6 and says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So here's where the great gain is. This is where the gain is. The gain isn't in physical blessing and time. The gain is in being able to manifest God's quality of life by your activity. And then it's associated with contentment. The word contentment means that's enough. It's enough. So that's where the real gain is being able to manifest God's quality of life associated with contentment. Meaning you don't need much more than that. God has given a great privilege. And so this is where the great gain is being able to live up to that potential. Godliness with contentment. And it's meta, with this, which is a Greek preposition with, but it means associated with. So manifesting godliness, manifesting God's quality of life associated with contentment. It's enough. It's enough. And he goes on, he says, for we brought nothing into this world and we certainly can carry nothing out. You can see this goes right back. This is the exact opposite of what the false teachers are teaching. They're teaching that gain is godliness. And that's not correct. Now, Paul refers to Timothy as a man of God. And in 6:11, we have our last reference to godliness in the book of 1 Timothy. And Paul is telling Timothy, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. These things have to do with the things in the previous context, which you can see relate in verse 10 back to the love of money, the fondness of money. He says, for the fondness of money is the root of all kinds of evil. He says, while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. In other words, when you look at this in this context, the love of money, the fondness of money, right there, that shows a lack of contentment. Remember what contentment is, that it's sufficient, it's enough. Godliness with contentment is great gain. But here we have some that that's not enough. What does Paul say about what we need? He says, having food and raiment, let us therefore be content. He's given the privilege, God's given the Christian the privilege, the honor of being able to manifest God's quality of life. We don't need much more. If you've got clothing and food, you've got more than these false teachers have with their great gain and false godliness. You know, their great gain in the worldly possessions. And so here he goes on and he tells Timothy, O man of God, flee these things and follow. And the word follow is our word for pursue. Continuously pursue is the idea after. And then he lists these three things. Continuously pursue after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. And so here we have three parts of the fruit from the Spirit. Typically, patience, the ability to remain under. You find with related to parts of the fruit from the Spirit, we have righteousness. And then we have our word godliness, though. Godliness. This is something that Paul wants Timothy to continuously pursue. And something, in other words, this is what's really important. This is what's important. And so Paul wants Timothy to know that. Now, for time's sake, let me just skim through a couple others. In 2 Timothy, of course, we find Paul in prison again. And again, he uses this term for godliness. And now here, Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he warns about a quality of last days that shall come. So you see that in 3:1. This know that in a quality of last days, not the last days, but a quality of last days, perilous times, the idea of grievous, difficult times shall come. And we've got the list of these things that relate to the sin nature. But in verse 5, Paul says that they're having a form of godliness. In other words, having an outward form or an appearance of godliness. So these guys, even though they have all of these terrible characteristics inside, their outward form looks pretty good. They've really dolled up the sin nature. They've put a lot of makeup on and eyeliner, and that sin nature looks pretty good. They have the outward form of godliness, the outward form of manifesting God's quality of life. But you see, there's one. It's not the real McCoy. He says, "But denying the power thereof." So they're denying their form of godliness, which isn't really godliness. They've denied the inherent power of it, of true godliness. And he says, from such turn away. Now I'm going to finish up. You can go over and see godliness used again in Titus 1:1. Kind of a fun place to take a look at that. For time's sake, we won't go there today. Let's turn, and we're going to end in 2 Peter, though. And so in 2 Peter, because Peter's going to use this word a few times here in the first chapter of 2 Peter. And so I just wanted to point out that towards the end of the physical lives of Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter, this godliness was something that they saw as a very important subject and very important for the Christian life. And so in 2 Peter 1:3, we see Peter here says, according as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So just according or as his divine power has given or granted, bestowed is kind of the idea. And he says this in a perfect tense. And so it has the idea, though, that according to his divine power, he's bestowed or he's granted all things so that the Christian really stands equipped. This perfect has the idea is granted with the abiding results. So he's granted or he's freely given so that the Christian stands equipped. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. This life would be spiritual life and godliness. And so the Christian really is perfectly equipped to live the spiritual life, and to manifest God's quality of life. It's been freely granted with the abiding results that a saint stands equipped. And so here you see godliness used in 2 Peter 1:3. And let's go on. He says, through the full experiential knowledge concerning him that has called us to his very own glory and virtue. It says, through which are given unto us exceeding and great and precious promises, that not by but through these you might be sharers of a quality of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And he says, and besides this, giving all diligence. And so this, and besides this, giving all, it has the idea of bringing in alongside. And so, and bringing in alongside, all diligence, add. And the word add has the idea of supply. Supply by your faith, I'm going to translate that not to, but by your faith, virtue. And supply to virtue, experiential knowledge. And to experiential knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, patience. And to patience, godliness. And so here we come across patience again. And to patience, supply godliness. And so here we have godliness used again. And to godliness, supply brotherly kindness. I'll just supply the ellipsis. And to brotherly kindness, supply agape love. And so here you see some of these things relating to Christian maturity. And you see the importance this has. And it's obviously on Peter's mind as he writes this epistle. And in verse 8, I'm trying to cover this fairly quickly, but in verse 8 he says, "For if these things be in you and abound." And so, and he says these using a participle. He's just literally saying, "For if these things are being presently in you and are abounding, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in what? In the full experiential knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so you see here godliness really relates as we manifest God's quality of life by our activity. That relates back to us having a full experiential knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to just finish up. I'm just going to read one verse here, and this is where we'll finish. But in 2 Peter 3:11, Peter comes back to it, this term, godliness. And it's in light of the fact that, you know, after the millennial kingdom, we have the destruction of the heavens and the earth. And in light of some of these things that are way out there in the future to us right now, but it does have some effect on what we do and our attitude now. And Peter says in 2 Peter 3:11, he's seeing that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be by all holy conduct? This all holy manner of life, set apart manner of life, and godliness. Godliness, living out God's quality of life by human activity. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the element shall melt with fervent heat. And so, Peter, one of his... the last things he shares with us, he uses this term godliness 4 times in this epistle. So it's kind of interesting when you think about that. Both of these great apostles, towards the end of their life, emphasizing to Christians the importance and the privilege of godliness. And so that's something, as I mentioned, when we started, when you start thinking about that, you might ask yourself, how can this be? How can this be that we can manifest, or maybe I should say that we can allow God to manifest His quality life through our human flesh? And it's because we have the Son, we have the life. And when we cooperate with God by using our minds to see things the way He sees things, then we allow God to use us ultimately, and we get credit for it, but to use us to bring glory to Himself. And so God has freely given and granted us all things facing spiritual life and godliness. We stand completely equipped, and it's all by grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. We're grateful for this new potential we have, for the eternal life that we possess because the Son indwells us. And so we're thankful for the knowledge of that and thankful for the potential to live out a quality of your life and for the privilege that we have and this awesome salvation we have. We're just thankful for our Savior and the things that He's accomplished on our behalf. In His name, amen.